Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Well, hello out there in internet land, wherever you are. This is John Stanko, your host for another edition of Wake Up to Purpose. And I'm just watching my screen here. When you do blog radio, it's all web-based, obviously, and so they give you a screen, and it has a countdown to when your show begins and how long you have left in the show, and you see the callers and the numbers, and you have your clips for the opening and the closing that you can click on, or some of it's automated. And for the first time, the timing was off. And so it said your show is ready to go live in 5, and it was showing like 30 seconds before the show was supposed to start. So you may not have gotten the whole intro, I'm not sure, but you got me for what it's saying here is 58 minutes and 53 seconds. But better than that, you have my guest today, my friend, my hockey buddy, my baseball buddy, Doug Sprague, who is he's everything. He's a life coach and a contractor and a real estate developer, real estate agent, you know, soon to be ordained pastor, missionary, author. So you can see why I want to have this man on, because I want to expose you to him and let you hear some of his purpose journey and the enthusiasm that he brings to whatever it is that he is doing. And so Doug is on hold, and he's waiting to come on in just a few minutes. So I'm looking forward to hearing from him. I don't do a lot of preparation for the show. I don't like to go over questions that we're going to talk about, because we talk about them, and then when I've noticed when we do the interview, sometimes we don't talk about the same things that were really good because we already talked about them. Or somebody will say, well, as we were talking earlier, and the listeners think, well, I wasn't talking earlier. I was here. I've been here the whole time. Anyway, so I don't like to do a lot of prep. And, of course, Doug and I are close, so he knows if I get off base, he'll pull me back in. And he's actually, when I had an AM show, Doug pinch hit for me a couple times. And, you know, I couldn't let him do it too much because he was doing a better job than I was. So I had to shut that down because we couldn't have that. May 1st, tomorrow, you know, 6 weeks, I was around St. Patrick's Day. My wife and I stopped going anywhere except to the store. And so it's about 6 weeks ago. And in some ways, it's dragged on. And in some ways, I can't believe it's gone as quickly as it has. I can't believe it's Thursday already this week. A lot of uncertainty as we go forward. And so we'll see how things reopen and how things go with that. And so I have been saying on any of my shows or Facebook Live or whatever that I think obviously, and this isn't a great insight or a deep insight, that the economic repercussions are going to be more serious than perhaps any of us know how to anticipate. So it's just a time when we are having a wonderfully practical opportunity to trust the Lord. And I heard from several of my partners in Kenya today. For the first of the month, we do send money over for our teachers at Dr. Stanko Academy. We'll be sending money over for one of the orphanages. There are other needs that we have sent over for, and our orphans in one in West Kenya, since they aren't in school and they do have some high school students, they're out in the tea fields, and they're helping to replant some of the tea field. We unfortunately got some bad plants when we populated the field, so now they're going back in and having to replace some that they lost. And so then I heard from the Dr. Stanko Academy founder just how grateful and appreciative he is, as are all the instructors. I heard from somebody else that said the situation is just a bit chaotic there. Leadership is is not doing some of the things that we would like to see them do, and this is always a time that some unscrupulous people will make money on the hardship of other people. So I just want to encourage you to be praying. I'm going to start a May fundraiser tomorrow on Facebook, and for the very basic needs that we have 600 young ladies who get their sanitary supplies every month. A pandemic doesn't stop that, and so we want to continue to provide for them, and we want to take care of some of our other responsibilities. And we're going to be talking about Africa, I'm sure, because Doug Sprague, our guest today, has been very involved in Central Africa, and we want to hear all about that and what he's hearing, if anything, from where he was in Gabon. If you are familiar with the way I start my shows is we go to read Psalm 91, and we've been doing the fourth week or fifth week now of shows we've been doing, and as well as Facebook Live. So I take a different translation of Psalm 91, and there are almost 60 of them. I go to Bible Gateway, and they have all the versions there for you to choose, and you can pick whatever portion of Scripture you want, what version you want to come up. Now, some of them are New Testament only, but today we are going to read Psalm 91 from the Tree of Life version, TLV. When I researched it, it says it's an authentic Jewish translation of Holy Scripture. And this is the introduction for the TLV translation. The TLV speaks with a decidedly Jewish-friendly voice, a voice like the Bible authors themselves, to recover the authentic context of the Bible and the Christian faith. Jesus' death and resurrection were not the beginning of a new religion, but the fulfillment of the covenant God made with his chosen and called out people. Yet most Bible translations lose the connection to the Jewish nature of the Bible. As a result, biblical books that were written to Jews, for Jews, and about Jews lose a critical element, their actual Jewish essence. The Tree of Life version is a new Bible translation produced by Messianic Jewish and Christian scholars, which highlights the rich Hebrew roots of the Christian faith by restoring the Jewish order of the books of the Old Testament, the Jewish name of the Messiah, Yeshua, reverence for the four-letter unspoken name of God, which appears in many translations as Yahweh, and Hebrew transliterated terms such as Shalom, Shofar, and Shabbat. So, and that's the word for Sabbath. And on Friday, when you're in Israel, you sing, because the Sabbath starts at sundown, you sing a song, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. And that is the peace of the Sabbath be with you, as they sing. And so anyway, Psalm 91, the Tree of Life version. The heading on the psalm is Dwell in the Shelter of Elyon. And that is one of the Hebrew names of God. He who dwells in the shelter of Elyon will abide in the shadow of Shaddai. I will say of Adonai, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will rescue you from the hunter's trap and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is body armor and shield. You will not fear the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the scourge that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the wicked paid back. For you have made Elyon your dwelling, even Adonai, who is my refuge. So no evil will befall you, nor any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. Upon their hands they will lift you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, trample the young lion and serpent. Because he has devoted his love to me, I will deliver him, says the Lord. I will set him securely on high, because he knows my name. When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, rescue him, and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So there is the Tree of Life version, and of course they are using the actual names of God that are included in the manuscripts that they were translating from, which is kind of a cool piece. We won't get into teaching on all those names because we have other work to do at this time, and that is to bring on our guest and my friend, Doug Sprague. So it's spinning here. There we go. Doug, welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
Hey, John. Good to be here with you. Thanks for inviting me.
Yes, it's always good to have you. We really haven't caught up during this whole time, so I'm looking forward to hearing from you. And I was sharing a few minutes ago, you know, all the various roles and things that you can have done and are doing: life coach, contractor, real estate developer, real estate agent. Talk to us. So, you know, how is this pandemic? How has the sheltering in place impacted your life, your lifestyle, and any or all of these various activities that you're involved in?
Wow. How much time do we have?
give me the postage stamp version.
Seriously. Well, one of the which I wasn't sure that it was a blessing when my life started to be less predictable at first. I spent my first 15 years on a fairly predictable corporate path, thinking that I'd always be there. And I went through a divorce, and very traumatic, as a lot of people experience that. And that led to some major changes in my life. I became an entrepreneur and left the corporate world. I was a little slow in that message. It took a couple extra years for me to really know that it was God directing me out of that. And that became a pattern of trauma and change and blessing that seems to continue to repeat itself. And so if I look at that pattern, you know, the COVID-19 situation is traumatic. Even if it doesn't really affect your life, from a work perspective or your family, it's still traumatic. It's still I thought 9/11 was going to be the big thing of our generation. Mm-hmm. I'm 57, mm-hmm. and I thought that was going to be the outstanding memory of my life, but I don't think so anymore. I think it's going to probably be this.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it, like everybody, it's been a time of stress, of questioning, of evaluating and reevaluating, and actually achieving, you know, some longer term changes again are going to come out of this. I'm not quite sure of all of them yet. We're not quite out of the woods in terms of the stay at home order here in Pennsylvania. So it's continuing to develop, and you know, I've gone through a whole bunch of different emotions as well as cycles of busyness and whatnot. I guess I've been kind of in the middle in terms of the job aspect. You know, people, my friends are either really busy with their work or they don't have work, so they're slower, really slower. And then people like Nancy and me, my wife and I, who have been in the middle, where we continue to work, but at a somewhat of a slower pace, yet a more intense pace all at the same time. We talk, you know, so Nancy and I are real estate agents together. Nancy's been doing this for 16 years, and I like to make the joke that it was part of the conditions of her marrying me a year ago this week was that I become a real estate agent so that I could help her in her business. And you know, I've been in real estate and associated with real estate for close to 20 years, and so it was a natural transition for me. What I didn't expect was to expect to enjoy it as much as I have. I just thought I was going to be helping her while I did my thing. And it's turned out to be a really good move for me, and which we can talk through that a little bit later. But what we've found is it's been like Christmas week for the last 6 or 8 weeks, you know, in the real estate world. Real estate comes to a screeching halt between Christmas and New Year's and around that time frame, except for the people that have to move for some reason. And those people are dead serious. And that's what we've found to be the case over the last 6 weeks. There's still a lot of people out there that have had to move. You know, their doctors coming in to start their residency program from out of town. There's people going through divorces and leases coming to an end and things along those lines. And so we adapt. And we think that's healthy. We've chosen to conquer this thing rather than allow it to conquer us and for us to be victims. I love that about my wife, that she is a true warrior, and we've been able to do the best we can to modernize our business even more than it was to do business in a pandemic lockdown environment, you know, safely and legally and appropriately and keeping all the guidelines, yet stretching and learning and what we've learned is going to help us moving forward as things normalize into whatever that looks like in another 2 weeks or 2 months or however long it takes to really open back up again. Can you imagine sitting in a stadium full of people like we love to do together, John?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
no, I can't.
What's a football game going to look like? What's a hockey game going to look like moving forward?
Exactly. Yeah, and of course, you know, baseball is right before us. They finally announced that they are willing to give us refunds for the games that weren't played in April and May. And they're saying that, you know, it won't be till the 4th of July till it starts. But even there, they're just playing with, you know, toying with, maybe they just play all their games in certain areas and places. You're right, because I mean, you know, somebody sitting next to you gets sick or, you know, coughs or you know, spills their drink on you that they've half, you know, they've half consumed and you don't, it's just going to make everybody very nervous and I don't see it happening.
Yeah.
And I think there are going to be tremendous shakeouts from all of this that we can't even anticipate right now.
Boy, I think you're right. You must be starting to Jones to travel again. This is probably the longest trip that you haven't traveled.
It is. You know, but I've always said, Doug, that I'm happy at home. I'm happy to travel. I mean, I have been so busy talking with people, talking about book projects. Of course, I feel like I'm supposed to inject my voice into the cacophony of voices of what does this mean spiritually this season? What are the implications? And of course, my burden for seeing people in their purpose and expressing their creativity and having faith has resonated with a lot of folks. I have heard from people I have not heard from in 25, 30 years who have found me, and so it's
That's
been
great.
A very intense time. I mean, I'm getting up early, 4:30, and I may work at my desk, and I'm not complaining. I'll work until 8:30 at night, and I'm not binge watching anything. I'm trying to make the most of this. So I'm happy. I miss the travel, but the work is very meaningful. And now I saw a picture. You were volunteering on the north side with something. Is this an ongoing thing? Was that just once or twice? Or talk to us about what our church has been doing.
Well, thank you. You know, it's funny how time flies when you love what you're doing and how you have all kinds of energy in spite of how many hours. And that's
right.
How I feel about what I've been doing down at Allegheny Center Alliance Church this last month. As we've talked in the past, I've completed my pastoral studies with the Alliance to become a second career pastor. And they have a program that lasts about 3 years. It took me about 4.5 because of my international travel to get through it, and the next step is an ordination track. And so we're still kind of exploring what that's going to actually look like. And so the opportunity came along to help create part of what the church is calling the Compassion Hub. And it's a beautiful program that feeds kids where the Pittsburgh Public Schools would have been feeding them if they were in school. So you think about the school lunch program, remotely in various parts of Pittsburgh, ACAC decided to take the gauntlet and run with this program. And so Joe Gronzioski and pastoral staff and some other folks got together and organized this great program to give kids meals during the week like they would get at school. So they serve a hot lunch, and they now provide breakfast for the next day as well as serving a hot lunch to go. Everything's to go. Everything's safe and distanced, and mm-hmm. volunteers, bags, and vehicles for people. And we've gone from about 250 meals a day the first week. Now we're up over 800 meals a day, and it's still growing. And
wow.
The truth is, Joe is wrestling with the idea of how big is big enough from a logistical perspective.
Right.
And you know when you talk about how happy you are working and writing and studying and like you've been doing and how the time flies, that's how I felt working in this program. Because my role was to take it and make the actual execution of it safe and effective and efficient. What we found right off the bat was all of us were really bad at social distancing. It goes against everything in us, especially friends seeing each other and working together and volunteering together. You're shoulder to shoulder and linking arms. And so they asked me to create a system that would keep the volunteers far enough away from each other and yet provide an efficient way to hand out lunches as these cars would drive up. And so if you imagine the parking lot at church, the cars pull in one corner of it. They come down by the main doors into the big lobby, and we have a tent set up and tables and assembly line things to pack the meals and to distribute them, and then they circle around in a U shape and they exit the other side of that same parking lot. And it's not rocket science, but the way that they started doing it the first day wasn't what they wanted it to be. And mm-hmm. we got talking about image and image of Christ. How are we showing Jesus in the midst of COVID, and how can we do that as effectively as possible by being safe and by being smart and by being joyful, even through masks? How can we show Christ to the folks? Well, a lot of these kids who would not even have meals during that day if it wasn't for people like the folks at ACAC. And so this role it's a creation role in a logistical kind of way. And to me, it was easy to facilitate that. I'm leading volunteers. I'm facilitating a physical movement of food and people. Ken Turnbull and I spent a couple of hours that first day that I was involved, re-engineering the layout, and other people. Tracy Gronzowski is recruiting all the volunteers, and I was spending 4 or 5 hours a day the first week or so down there. Loving every minute of it, not doing much of anything else because it was right in the middle of the day. And you know how when it's in the middle of the day, you don't get a lot done at the beginning. You don't get as, and you're tired when you come home.
Right, right.
You don't get as much done at the end of the day. And so it dawned on me that I needed to figure out a way to replace myself. And we started recruiting leaders. We got provided 5 really great people, one for every day of the week. And we spent a few minutes training them, and I shepherded them for a little while with what I'd learned the week before. And now we have a great program where I'm stopping by and checking up as opposed to spending 4 or 5 hours. And frankly, John, at this point, I'm going just for the social interaction of it because the thing's running so smoothly that there's really nothing for me to physically do other than to go down there and encourage and to thank people. The church is in the midst of a real marathon with this. They're looking to go through at least the end of May, possibly into June. And so when you think about needing daily volunteers, we need 8 people, minimum 8 people, to make the thing flow smoothly. And we've had all kinds of weather, everything from snow and high wind and rain. Mm-hmm. Every once in a while, it's a sunny day that feels really good. But, the volunteers keep on coming back. So there's Jesus is doing something to keep on bringing these people back. And I've just been amazed by the loyalty and the tenacity of the people that are volunteering.
Very cool.
And, of course, Joe Gronzowski, the man's a magician when it comes to the food preparation and feeding people and organizing.
Five loaves, two fish. Yeah, he prays and it multiplies. Yeah, he's and Tracy's enthusiasm is in the mix, and it's a good team. If you're just tuning in, we're talking to Doug Sprague. Doug's been talking to us about the feeding program that has emerged at our church, Allegheny Center Alliance Church, and his involvement in that. And Doug, I want to make sure, you know, we leave enough time. I'm holding in my hand a book with a blue cover with two words on it with an exclamation, "Go! A Journey of Surrender and Trust" by Doug Sprague, and forward by Dr. Keir Thielander. There's so much that went into this. I'm just going to throw it to you. Start where you want and tell us about the book. Tell us about what went into the book, the journey to get to the book. Anything you want to share, just tell us about this this project that I know has become special to you and very meaningful to a lot of people.
Thanks for that. I guess the transition from the talking about the Compassion Hub into talking about the experience that led to writing that book is kind of similar. I mean, you and I worked a long time ago, and we figured out that my natural skill set is in my purpose to be a facilitator.
Mm-hmm.
And I find that's what I was doing at the Compassion Hub, you know, in its purest sense. To be a facilitator means to make things better. And frankly, I get off on that. That's like a drug for me, frankly, is to watch things around me get better and to know that I've played a part in somebody else either getting better from a coaching perspective or a physical project around my house or somebody else's house as a contractor. The Compassion Hub, you know, making that program what it is today and facilitating the growth and the logistics of that. And so the book came out of a real soul-searching trip that we could talk a whole hour just on how that first trip to Gabon happened. And I say Gabon the way the French do it. An American would say Gabon, G-A-B-O-N. It's in Western Africa, right at the underside of the Horn. And back in the colonial days, it was a French colony, and so the national language, the GLU language, is French. And I don't remember how many tribal languages there are in the country, but it's a lot. And so a lot of folks speak French. For them, it's a second language. There's very little English unless you're with a highly educated city person. And I ended up going there 4 years ago, this past winter, as a matter of fact.
Wow.
I've been seeking what God wanted me to do, and I kept on hearing the word go. And that's one of the main reasons why the book is called Go. The second is it's an action word, and anybody that knows me knows that I would much prefer to be moving forward and getting something done rather than sitting around and planning, even though that's not necessarily always the best strategy. I figure we can always make it better, but let's get started.
Uh-huh.
And, certain projects, you can't do that. I understand that. I wouldn't build a bridge that way. I wouldn't build a skyscraper that way.
Uh-huh.
But I don't do those things, so it's okay.
Uh-huh.
And so part of the I went to Africa to find out what God meant by go is the shortest possible way to say that. I tell that story in the first several pages of the book, first several chapters. And it was really a progression of me learning to hear God's voice, that still small voice that I learned to discern as the Holy Spirit prompting me. Yes, no prompts, go, don't go prompts. And I went there potentially to actually move to Gabon, Africa, and be the hospital operations director in training underneath a fellow named Paul Davis, who was nearing retirement age, and they needed a facilities manager, operations manager kind of guy to begin to learn how to take his place. I had not met Nancy at that point. I God had put me into a solitary place in my life and business, you know, as an entrepreneur, you know, I had to talk to myself to see if I could get away and figure out how God would provide for my bill paying while I was gone, as well as pay my way to be over there. And I decided that I was going to spend a real big chunk of time, 2 months, 8 weeks, listening and working and discerning whether I'm supposed to live in Africa or not. So I went. God provided everything I needed for that trip and more. Every time I tried to take control back, I told myself, no, this is God's trip. This is not my trip. Mm-hmm. And if he wants this to happen, then God, you're going to open the door. Because my natural tendency is to just get it done. You know, how hard is it to buy plane tickets and get a visa, get shots, and go to Africa? You know, physically speaking, it's not a big deal to actually go do that. But there were 1,000 moving pieces that had to fall into place in order for this to happen in a way that was meaningful. And every single one of those pieces fell into place. So I knew I was in the right place at the right time. And if it was probably the 2/3 mark when it really, really clicked that all I was there to do was to learn to say yes to God and to continue to say yes to God, no matter what the assignment was, no matter what he told me, and to be available. And that this was a fairly extreme way to practice doing that, you know, in a foreign country where I don't understand the language, where everybody thinks because I'm a white male that I'm a doctor, mm-hmm. They expect me to save people's lives. And that's not who I am either. So it was a phenomenal growing and learning experience, and I came away knowing that Africa, specifically Bongolo Hospital, was going to be a huge part of my future. It's just that I wasn't sure how, and I wasn't sure if I was going to move there. So I left not knowing what the future was going to be, and came home, and the Agape Africa Fund was founded out of me coming home and people speaking into my life and challenging me to use my gifts and my skills and my entrepreneurial spirit to advocate for Bongolo Hospital on this side of the ocean as opposed to help them on that side of the ocean, that potentially I could have bigger impact over here than over there, at least for now. And that happened over and over again, and I stepped into that role, again, trusting that's what God wanted. He's way smarter than me. So, again, trust and surrender, trust and surrender. And that's really become the mantra for my life. And it's really one of the things that Nancy and I do together as husband and wife is continually trust and surrender. Mm-hmm. And so yeah. a book came out of that. I wrote extensively while I was there. I was more of a daily blog update, telling stories about what happened and what am I learning from the stories as they happen. And maybe it's the life coach inside of me that wanted to make it an experiential book, not just reading a memoir or a journal or something like that. And so there were some questions at the end of every chapter and some affirmations about how to live out the things that I was learning as well. And that's been received well, and people love the fact that it's interactive.
Talk to us about Agape Africa Fund, and you know, what are some of the ways that you've used the fund to stay involved? What are some of the projects that you've been able to help with over in Gabon?
Mm, thank you. The great pronunciation, by the way. Well, Agape is A-G-A-P-E. I've had every pronunciation of that you can imagine over the last 3 years. And a lot of people don't recognize that word. I grew up with that word. It means unconditional love. It was a favorite word of my dad, and that's one of the reasons why I named it Agape. And it was in honor of him. And Agape is an awareness-raising organization. It's a equipment buying and shipping organization. It's a funding organization for my travel. And it's going to be whatever else God wants it to be as my ministry expands beyond Bungalow Hospital here into the next several years. Again, a lot of unknowns, but I have that same sense that I had before that this has been a time of adjustment and practice and preparation for whatever God's got in store next. And so, the very first project was a chiropractor friend, Dr. Shannon, donated a full-size x-ray machine, and we arranged to have it shipped to the hospital in an ocean-going container as part of one of their annual container shipments. And interestingly, that sat in mothballs for the last 4 years, and only now are they starting to think about using it, because the x-ray machine that they've been using for the last 25 or 30 years is on its last legs. And this is a very sophisticated modern machine. And so what a blessing that's going to be used to help diagnose people's medical conditions. We've been involved with baby CPAP machines so that infants can have a reliable source of oxygen if they're having respiratory problems. The missionary doctors are very creative. They use things like plastic tubing and Coke bottles to create breathing machines, but they're not very predictable and reliable, and they don't produce a lot of oxygen. It's a better than nothing scenario, but it's nothing like what a modern piece of equipment would do. Other types of testing machines and things like that we've been able to raise money for and awareness for. One of the other things that I'm really proud of is that we're now starting to support some of the doctors that are in training, African doctors, and as they graduate and move on, we're starting to support them at their hospitals. Again, very fledgling, but very exciting. It's part of my catchphrase of I want to help my friends, and my friends are graduating from the hospital training programs and moving on to their next phase of life, to usually much smaller hospitals as they move on into surgical leadership roles there. And so Agape is a very focused 501c3 organization. It's agapeafricafund.org, all rolled together. If somebody wants to search for it online, obviously they can get it from you directly or from me directly as well.
Mm-hmm. I have it on the page for the for this show. It is in, along with a link for your book, there is a link to the Agape Africa Fund, and I'm looking at the website here. It's very cheery. You have a picture of mom and dad. How's mom doing?
Mom's great. She's a warrior. She's something else. I keep on wishing she was down here with family, and yet she is enjoying her time as best as possible. Up in the Buffalo, New York area, Hamburg, New York, and she's being taken care of by younger people. People are going food shopping for her and are enjoying serving her, and she's allowing them, which is wonderful. And she's healthy and strong. My Aunt Jean Ann is the same way here in Pittsburgh. She's been making face masks. She was one of the first ones to start to do that as a ministry outreach when we first thought we were starting to have to wear masks every place. And so she's made over 100 beautiful handmade masks so far. If you or somebody that you know of needs some washable masks, please let me know. She's happy to distribute them. I'm really the arms and legs of the distribution, because she's been self-quarantining this whole time as well. She's 80 years old, and she's not going to take any unnecessary risks.
Yeah.
And but there's a lot of people out there that don't have any masks, and at least for now, we still have to wear those if we're going to go anyplace inside.
Yep.
So
yeah,
I've been really, really pleased that both of them are looking outside of their own potential suffering and the inconveniences of this whole experience to do things for other people. And it warms my heart. I think that's usually how, maybe jump in here. My experience is the best way to get out of my own funk, F-U-N-K, get out of my own head, get out of my own stress, is to start helping somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And to focus on helping and serving somebody else. And usually I find that their problems are a lot bigger than what I think my problems are. Even when my problems are big, there's always somebody out there that's always somebody
needed
of help.
Yeah, if you're just
tuning
in, we're talking
to Africa to do that.
Yeah, but it doesn't hurt.
Well, you know, we're all called differently. You know, I've been challenged. You know, why don't you help here in the inner city of Pittsburgh more? You know, why are you going all the way, you know, to Gabon? It takes 3 days to travel to Gabon, Africa. It's expensive and it's exhausting just to get there. And then you're in a developing country that needs all kinds of help. Why don't you do it and go down to the Dominican, or why don't you go to this,
right,
you know, to some of the urban poor in Pittsburgh and use
mm-hmm.
your gifts that way? And that's certainly a great question. And my answer is I do my best to help in that way right now, but that's not how God's called me specifically. God's
mm-hmm.
called me for to focus on overseas and as my primary focus. And there's a lot of people who are called to help out locally, thank God,
mm-hmm.
as their family.
Yeah, you're doing
focus.
That now. Yeah, you're doing that now with the meal distribution. And, you know, I have a title of a message I've preached in mission settings, and the title is When You Gotta Go, You Gotta Go. And you can't describe that in any other way except God has the right to ask us to go wherever he wants us to go. And he loves all people, the urban poor in Pittsburgh and the rural poor in Gabon. And so it's a matter of responding to his will, which you've done. If you're just tuning in, we're talking to Doug Sprague. Doug's an author, is the founder of Agape Africa Fund. We've been talking about the projects that he is involved with in helping at out at Bangalore Hospital, where he was for a season in the western central nation of Gabon. And so, Doug, in your book, you tell a story about giving blood. Tell our listeners about that experience.
Well, that was actually the pivotal experience that led me to the conclusion that my role is to be available for what God has for me next, whether it's full-time at Bongalo or something else that I talked about earlier. What I didn't know when I went over there that now I realize is fairly common for a visitor to Bongalo Hospital is the request to donate blood. And you know, we don't think about that over here. We have blood banks, and the hospitals have blood, and you know, they match us up, and you know, we get the appropriate blood if we have a surgery or if we have some kind of trauma that happens. And they have blood on hand. Well, the blood on hand in a developing world hospital is walking around. It's
mm.
very fresh, and because they don't have the facilities to store blood, even if they could accumulate enough, they don't have the facilities to store it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was asked one day if I would donate blood, which caught me totally by surprise. I mean, I had not even heard of people doing that at that point. And, you know, I clearly said yes. I like to give blood. And frankly, I can't here in America because when I was 17, I was an exchange student to England. And they were just finishing up their mad cow crisis over there. And because all those years ago I had lived in England for a year, I'm still banned from giving blood here in America, believe it or not,
mm-hmm.
Because of something that happened so many 40 years ago in my life. And so over there I was told my blood is just fine for Africa, with a big smile.
Mm-hmm.
And so I did. I donated blood, and it turned out that it was for a young mom that was about to deliver her baby. She was very sick already and was losing blood and was not looking to live. The baby was going to be born very prematurely and very likely wasn't going to live either. And that even though my blood was going to give them an opportunity to live, there was nothing certain for either one of them at the time. And so... You know, it's crazy. And when you give blood here, you think about Gatorade and crackers and a nice relaxing situation and other people around you and laughter and TV's on, that kind of thing. Over there, it's it's very serious. They test you to make sure you're not sick with one of the major diseases, and then they get the blood out of you as fast as they can. The actual surgeon, a lady named Dr. Izzy Elliott, who is the baby doctor over there, was actually there waiting to have me finish, and she ran the blood the quarter mile from the lab to the OR, and I had asked if I could participate in the surgery, could I sit in, and just experience what was happening, and I had the chance to do that, and to actually see, look in the eyes of the mom as my blood was going into her veins. To talk about a moving experience. My gosh, you know, I can barely get through it without crying right now. And Izzy asked me if I would pray at the beginning of the surgery. And so here I am, an American, praying in English for a woman who might speak enough French to understand a French prayer beyond her tribal dialect. And, you know, she's just looking at me with these big trusting eyes. And I'm trying to communicate, you know, hope silently as I'm praying what must have been incomprehensible words to her. And Izzy delivered the baby. The mom lived, the baby lived. And before I left, I got a chance to reconnect with both of them. The baby was still in the NICU. And I have a photo in the book that shows me with her. Her name's Amanda. The baby's name is Naomi. I don't think the hospital had much interaction with them when they returned back to their village, but I know that they left. And at that point, you know, they both had a really good chance of, the baby had a chance of living. Mom was fine. And that turned into a pivotal time for me, because that's when I went out and really sat and really just sat and prayed and cried and laughed. I got a chance to witness to some of the Muslim contractors and people that were there working, because they were wondering what was going on. And so using a little bit of French and a little bit of English and a little bit of hand signals, I was able to tell that story and praise God to these men who were just super, super excited that the outcome was what it was as well. And so it's just one of those amazing stories that you know, I can't even imagine happening before it happens. And then, of course, the other two times that I went over, I've given blood both those times as well. And those stories are just as dramatic. But I kind of knew it was coming, and I started making jokes about it. That's the real reason why they want visitors, is so that they can take our blood.
Yeah, we need a blood supply. Yeah. If you're just tuning in, we're talking to.
Go ahead.
No. I was just going to say, we're talking to Doug Sprague, and I just want to make sure his Agape, A-G-A-P-E, agapeafricafund.org. Encourage you, if you feel so inclined, and to make a contribution, you can do that on his website, Agape Africa Fund. Go, A Journey of Surrender and Trust is Doug's book, and we've been talking a little bit about that. There's so much more in there. That story that he just related to us is in there with a whole lot more. If you're thinking about any kind of short-term missions, longer-term missions, or just about surrendering your future to the Lord, Doug does a very good job of describing the decision to go and what he went through, some of the issues he had to consider and some of the challenges he faced, and then kind of, you know, it tells us the rest of the story, that how things worked out and coming back home and decompressing here. And so Go, A Journey of Surrender and Trust. Again, it is on the page for the show, along with Agape Africa Fund. You can click on either and purchase and make a contribution. Doug, we've got about 10 minutes left, and you've been involved.
I'm gonna interrupt you for probably the only time in the whole show. I can't let it go any longer. None of this would have happened without you. Might have happened. God can use other vehicles to make His will done. But in my life, He used you to prompt the idea of blogging, with the idea of maybe turning it into a book, and then going through the whole publishing and editing process. That the cover's blue because you guys decided that would be a great cover. We worked together on the title. We worked on the layout together. And, you know, it wouldn't be right if I didn't doff the hat to you and say thank you for everything that you've done, because you're a big reason I'm on this journey the way that it's happening. And I know you'd never say that because you're interviewing me, but thank you so much for what you've done and how you've selflessly breathed into my life.
Well, it's been a joy on my end. And the Chinese say, when the student is ready, the teacher appears, and you were very ready. I can still see us sitting in my office at ACAC when we looked up the word facilitator. And when you were coming to grips with your purpose, and that means to, one of the meanings is to make a weight, make it easier or lighter. And that's what you do. You make things lighter for people wherever you go and whatever you've done. And you've been true to form. I mean, you found your purpose, then you got involved in something we called the Divine Design Team. You participated in seminars to help other people find their purpose. And that's what I want to give you the last 7 minutes. I mean, you founded a 501c3. You've written the book. You've gone to Gabon, you know, numerous times. You have made the transition. You got married a year ago. You've made the transition into become a real estate agent. Talk to us about that journey. And that's a really broad question that I wouldn't ask most people, but I know you can pull it together. What can you tell our listeners about that journey? What lessons can you leave with them?
Well, I guess the fastest way to say it is being available to God, to have reached a point where you can mostly discern when it's Him, and then to have the willpower and the courage to step out in faith and say yes, Lord, and to do it. You know, you love to tell the story of people saying, you know, Father, I'll do anything you want me to, as long as, and you go through this long sequence of things that narrow it down from anything in the world, anywhere in the world, as long as it's this, and as long as it's that, and as long as it's the next thing. And you end up with this tiny little box that basically means, as long as it's really convenient for me and doesn't cost me anything. That's how a lot of people approach the results of that. And I think the only reason I can sit here and talk the way I am, and I've got a list of things that are on my next, you know, what's next list. And it's only because I've learned to take action when God prompts me to do something, and frankly, to not take action when He prompts me not to do it. And that's a discernment. It's a conscience. It's a sense of yes or no. Go, don't go. And that only comes from practice, comes from developing a prayer life and praying for God to speak into my life and to look for those things. It's a sense of anticipation. It's a mindset of anticipation, because it's really exciting to do what God wants you to do. You've said it for years. When you're doing what God wants you to do, it's not work. It could be a lot of work, but it doesn't feel like the drudge that some work feels like. And anybody that's out there questioning it, I've actually done something I've never done before. I don't even know if you know this. I'm teaching an online class on Saturday mornings called Starting Point. I'm facilitating Pastor Andy Stanley has out of Georgia has a teaching series called Starting Point, and it's for people that are curious about Christianity as adults, and he approaches Christian faith from an adult perspective of what if somebody got fed up with church a long time ago, or they didn't like what they perceived the church to be or faith to be, but yet something's tugging on their hearts and God's, you know, as we know, it's the Holy Spirit tugging on somebody's heart, but they don't know what that is, but they're curious. And so this is a great, easy, low risk way to do it. And it's even better now that it's a Zoom class. I helped teach this at ACAC a couple years ago with another fella. And, you know, the, it was well received, but nothing like what I'm experiencing here. I post on Thursday and Friday on Facebook announcing the class on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. There's a link to Zoom, and people from all over are checking in. I don't want it to be too big. I certainly could be any size, but what I'm finding is it's like any small group. If a small group gets too big, then you have to start breaking into other small groups. And I would love to have that problem with this class. And so it's something I had a sense of doing several years ago when we taught it at ACAC. The technology was there, but the acceptance of the technology wasn't there. But now Zoom is like Kleenex. You know, everybody knows what it is. Everybody's using it. And now it's common sense and easy for people to, I'll join a 45-minute Zoom conversation about faith and hear about it from a fresh perspective, and that's not threatening, and then we're done. We go on for the rest of our Saturday.
Yeah.
That's just one of the latest examples of how God's using this whole idea of go. To me, everything is go. And it's either right now or not yet. That's a spiritual thing. You know, Nancy and I have been talking for the last couple of years about getting a dog. Well, tomorrow we're going to go look at a dog at a rescue place about 45 minutes away. Believe it or not, John, there's no rescue dogs in the regular Pittsburgh area, except for a handful of pit bulls here and there. This COVID-19 shut-in has prevented people from dropping off dogs, and people are probably keeping dogs that they wouldn't have kept otherwise. Mm-hmm. And so we're having to travel to adopt a dog. And so that's an ongoing prayer request. We're excited and nervous. It's like something that we've talked about, and we're hopeful our two cats like the idea as well. It could be something as mundane as adopting a dog, right? We've waited for the perfect timing to do that. We've pushed, pulled, stopped, joked about it, gotten serious, forgot about it. But it's something that has continued to percolate. And then maybe that's one way somebody can look at God telling them what he wants them to do. Is it percolating? Does it just not go away? You know, maybe that's God.
Yeah.
Maybe you should pay attention.
Assume it is and let him prove it isn't. I mean, if it's not immoral or anything, then take your steps and see. And of course, I've preached another message of what part of go don't you understand, you know, because it taking a derivative of what part of no don't you understand. But you understand go, brother.
Do you, because you wrote the book. You know, you talk about Rick Warren writing the book on purpose that you wish you'd written. Well, you wrote the book on go that I wish I'd written, because you have a book of how biblical characters use the word go, which is a very powerful read.
Very good. Doug, thank you. We got 1 minute. Any reports on COVID-19 in Gabon? Any? Have you heard anything?
Thank you for that. Yeah, you know, everybody checks the stats here in Allegheny County and Pennsylvania and the United States and the world. I check Gabon's stats. The population of Gabon is about the size of Allegheny County population-wise, and they've been very isolated, and they're a very isolated country except for a couple of main cities. They're still spiking in this phase. It's their turn to spike. They've gone from zero cases to, I know it sounds like a small number, 238, but they're doubling every few days. They're doubling the number of cases. And they don't have the resources to fight it the way we do. So if it continues to double, it could get out of control. That's a real prayer request.
They don't have the reporting either. So, well, Doug, thank you. God bless you.
Thank you,
good
John.
To get caught up, and give my love to Nancy. Happy anniversary, and we'll do a baseball game when it's safe.
We'll do something else when it's safe too. It doesn't have to be baseball, my friend. It's always good to get together with you. And thank you for inviting me for today.
Sounds good. You take care. God bless. All right, Doug Sprague, again, on the page for the show, Go, A Journey of Surrender and Trust. Get your copy. Make a donation to Agape Africa Fund. Tomorrow, we have Ola Jackson, the founder of the Onyx Women's Network, a really dynamic woman. Looking forward to that. Until we're together again, this is John Stanko. You be about the work of purpose in your life. So long for now.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.